Today's reading is from the Gospel according to John, John chapter 6, verses 41 to 70. However, I'm going to start slightly earlier at verse 35, just in order to put it in context. And if you have a church Bible, it's on page 1070. So then, John's Gospel, chapter 6, starting at verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. And there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." May God bless the reading of his holy word this morning. There's a saying, isn't there? You are what you eat. And in one sense, it's more or less literally true. The foods that you put in your body are what make up your body. This is true as the nutrients, the toxins, and other substances from food are absorbed by your digestive system and used and stored by the body. And they go on to provide the foundation of the structure, function, and wholeness of every little cell in your body, from skin and hair to the muscles, bones, digestive, and immune systems. But that's not really what we mean when we use the phrase, you are what you eat. What we usually mean is that it's important to eat good food in order to be healthy and fit. If you eat things that are good for you, then it'll do your body good. If you eat things that are bad for you, or too much of the things that are bad for you, if eaten in excess, then tasty as they may be, they will affect your health and fitness. I've been trying to get more physically fit over the last year or so, and a lot of that has involved being careful about what I eat. And it's not only food, of course, but also what and how much we drink. For example, too much caffeine or alcohol. My stepfather, David, he had a saying, there is singing beer and there is fighting beer. Some alcoholic drinks can affect some people's moods, and some can even temporarily affect your personality for the worse, or bring out aspects that you and everyone else would much rather were not brought out. There are some drinks that I won't touch because of this. And if certain drinks affect you that way, then I recommend that you did likewise. Some people even won't touch alcohol full stop, and I can respect that. And it's not just what we put in our bodies. You are what you eat is also true concerning what we feed our minds on. If we think beautiful thoughts, read beautiful books, look at beautiful art, etc., it will show in our personalities. If we take delight in viewing twisted or violent acts or art or videos or whatever, or harbour twisted or violent or sick thoughts, it will affect us whether we realise it or not. Even if we dismiss it as it's not real life, I can stay detached from it. In one of his letters, the Apostle Paul wrote this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And these are wise words. And again, in the same way as our bodies need physical food to survive, we also need to be fed spiritually. Our bodies will die pretty quickly if they don't have food or drink. And if we are to be alive spiritually, we need spiritual food. And that's what Jesus is addressing in John's Gospel chapter 6. In verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Our minds, our hearts, our souls, and our spirits are fed when we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we listen to his words, the gospel accounts of his life, and the meaning of all these that he passed on through his apostles. When we think about, meditate on these things, his words, his life, his attitudes, how they apply to us personally, and when we aim to put them into practice. When we feed our minds, our hearts, our souls, and our spirits on him, then we're fed spiritually. I am the bread of life, he said. Now, the title that I've given this morning's message is Hard Teaching from Jesus. And a lot of Jesus' teaching is hard. And people can find it hard in different ways. Firstly, it can be hard to understand. Secondly, even when the meaning is plain, it can be hard to obey. Mark Twain is reported to have said, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do understand. Forgiveness and unconditional love sound like great ideas until you find yourself having to forgive or love unconditionally. And thirdly, some of our Lord's teaching can be difficult for people to stomach. They may find it insulting or offensive. Or it might be a mixture of two or three of these reasons that make it hard teaching. And we find that happening in today's Bible passage. Now, the heart of the teaching in John chapter 6 is what Jesus said in verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life. Now, that sounds rather wonderful. And his promise that you only need to believe and you have eternal life seems to be almost too good to be true. And yet, the people that he was originally speaking to took exception to them. They were offended. They were annoyed. And they were annoyed because, just in passing, while saying these things, Jesus has made some rather staggering claims about himself. One of these was, I came down from heaven. He said that several times, and they reacted against that in verse 42. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? It just doesn't make sense for an ordinary person whose family situation you think you know to be saying things like that. And to sum up what he said in verses 35 to 37, he was effectively saying, just believe in me and you'll have life. Well, that sounds like a terrific offer, doesn't it? Who in their right minds would refuse that? But on the other hand, bearing in mind that this is a man saying this, it sounds really arrogant too. In which case, we might react and say, well, aren't I alive already? Why is he offering me life? I'm alive. And if I haven't understood that fully, what does he mean by life? And especially eternal life? And anyway, how can just believing something actually make a change in me? How can it have an effect on my life? So it's a difficult thing to accept, just to believe in Jesus and receive life. And yet, that's what the Gospel of John is all about. And in passing, in that claim, Jesus said something else as well. Verse 40. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Now, the Jews who were listening to him knew exactly what Jesus meant by the last day. They believed that there was going to be a last judgment when God would assess and judge everyone and everyone's actions. And now here's Jesus saying, yes, but on that day, I'm going to shelter you. I'm going to raise you up in the presence of God, and he will accept what I choose to do with you. Jesus was actually claiming authority in the last judgment, that he can influence the outcome of it. Now, these are some pretty staggering things to be saying. And yet, that verse 40 is the core of the gospel, the good news. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Those are the qualifications for having eternal life. It's free. It's offered to everyone, no matter how bad you are, no matter what you may have done or not done, no matter how unsuitable you think you are, you can receive eternal life by believing in Jesus. And how's that possible? It's possible because there's a huge cost as well. And that's what we begin to see in the more difficult part of this passage. In verse 51, the Lord Jesus begins to hint at it. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now that doesn't sound so good, does it? And I wonder if you've ever had that feeling when you're listening to someone preaching and they say something that you don't like and you think to yourself, well, I hope that they leave that subject soon and carry on and talk about something else. I know I have, a number of times. You might even be thinking that now, I don't know. Anyway, whenever that happens, It's often the case that the preacher seems to know that you're thinking that, and they just carry on regardless. Now here, in John chapter 6, Jesus' disciples might have been thinking, "Ugh, eat flesh, that's horrible. I don't think Jesus ought to be talking like this." And they might be hoping that he'd move swiftly on. But he says it, and spells it out at least three more times, all in this one passage. And the people listening think it's really horrible, and they don't like it. And a lot of his followers start to leave as a result. It sounds hard for them to accept. It sounds ghastly. It's not at all like the just believe and have eternal life offer. So why on earth does he do that? Why does he persist and build up this horrible symbolism of eating flesh and drinking blood, rather than saying, well, that's just symbolic, and moving swiftly on? And the answer, I think, is that the reality that's being symbolised here is even more horrible, even more nasty, and even more difficult to think about. We're saved from sin, and we receive eternal life in his name because of Jesus' death on the cross. And that's what he's beginning to hint at here. Now, I know we don't like to think about how much he suffered. Oh, I don't like to think about it or talk about it. And I notice that even the gospel writers don't lay stress on the physical suffering of the Lord Jesus. They play it down, and they just say things like, "And they crucified him." And because of that, I don't think I need to dwell on that too much this morning. But I will say this. Over the course of human history, human beings have come up with and have used some truly horrible, wicked, cruel, and sadistic ways of killing other human beings. I don't know if crucifixion was the worst of these. I can think of some other truly unspeakable ones. But crucifixion must surely be a contender for the worst. And some of the original hearers of Jesus' words may have been unfortunate enough to have witnessed it being done to people. And Jesus knew that he was going to have to suffer it. And that's why Jesus used such horrible imagery here in John 6, because it symbolizes something even more horrible that he was going to have to go through. And there's a kind of paradox, isn't there, in all of this? There's God's creation and God's creatures who have turned out to be evil and have asked themselves, what's the worst thing that we can do to each other? And they come up with this, crucifixion. And then they do it to God incarnate himself. And that's perhaps the most astonishing thing about the gospel. And you can see God's love and compassion in this. Because basically, God didn't give up on us at that point and destroy the world. The world's still here. We're still here. And when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing," that was absolutely, literally true. And that's the heart of the gospel. And that's why Jesus is saying such horrible things here. I think at this stage I ought to point out that John chapter 6 has from very early on in the history of the Christian church become associated with the practice of Holy Communion or breaking of bread. Indeed, I often read verses from John chapter 6 when officiating at the breaking of bread. And it's obvious why. In this ceremony, we eat bread and drink wine, which symbolizes his body broken for us on the cross and his blood shed for us. It's the same symbolism that we see here in John chapter 6. We do this on his instruction in remembrance of him. It also reminds us that it is he who is the bread of life, that it is he who gives life, eternal life, and health to our minds, our hearts, our souls and our spirits when we feed on him. And you'll know that some churches take it all much more literally, teaching that the bread and the wine of the communion become the literal flesh and blood of our Lord when it's eaten and drunk. We sincerely believe at Bethany that this idea is based on a misunderstanding of this passage, misunderstanding it in the same way as many of the original hearers did. and many of whom turned away as a result. No, it's symbolic. It's a regular reminder that his body was broken for us on the cross and that his blood was shed for us. A reminder of the extent of his love for us. We do this by his command in remembrance of him, the one who gives life and health to our minds, our souls, and our spirits when we live our lives focused on him. When we feed on him spiritually. Now, although I may have suggested that his words are symbolic, not literal, I do need to emphasize that they do represent a deep reality. We can't just say, oh, they're figurative or symbolic, and then go and dismiss them. Jesus said in verse 63 that these words are spirit and life. You've got to look into them to see what they represent. And they represent something important on the spiritual level. And they lead you to life. These words are spirit and life. And I think that we in our culture struggle with things like this. We like things to be literally true and clearly set out. And here Jesus is speaking figuratively, but at a level where you can't dismiss it. You can't just say, that's not literal, so I can forget all about it. It means something, and it means something important. Now, if that seemed unpleasant and horrible to talk about, let's just notice that's precisely how the disciples felt. If you're feeling like that now, if you're feeling the same as Peter and the other apostles felt at that moment in history, then that's understandable. That's just what they were going through and what they were thinking. And it seems that it was all too much for a lot of people. Not understanding what Jesus was saying or doing, they gave up. Verse 66 says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And that's what the natural consequence of him using these difficult sayings was. And if we'd been Jesus' disciples, we'd have thought that this was all a bit of a disaster. They joined this revolutionary new movement, and instead of it growing in numbers, here was Jesus seemingly doing his best to put people off. You can imagine the disciples scratching their heads and thinking, this was going so well. Yesterday, 5,000 people following Jesus around and hanging on his every word, watching to see if there'd be any more bread. Today, he said such ghastly things to them that they've decided to leave. And now there's only 12 of us left. In any other organisation in this sort of situation, it'd be obvious what you had to do at this point. Damage limitation. Make sure that no one else leaves. But this isn't what Jesus does here. At this point, he turns around to his disciples and says, do you want to leave too? That's not, humanly speaking, what we would say in that situation, is it? But it's what Jesus says. And why is this? Well, he's not just interested in having vast numbers of people who say that they follow him, who put a tick in the box against the option Christian in the religion section of a census or other such form. What he wants is truly committed followers who trust him and believe in him, even when they don't understand what he's saying or doing. He's not asking us to fully understand and get the hang of everything he says, but he's asking us to trust him. And he's looking for committed disciples rather than crowds of nominal followers. We're seeing a lot of people turning away from claiming to follow Jesus in our country, in our lifetimes. And not just in our country, in the West in general. Christians of any sort are now in a minority in this country, on this island, in this town. We don't have great numbers here at Bethany. There's not actually a great deal that we can do to change that straight away. But what we can do, and what the Lord wants us to do, is to ensure that we are following Jesus, that we are trusting him, and are fully committed to him. And that's what he looks for in the people who are here, in us. And Simon Peter concluded the passage by expressing it, doesn't he? Great words, he says. But they're not confident words. He's not feeling happy about this at this point. And I think he's really confused, actually. In verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." He's saying, maybe we would leave, but we wouldn't know where to go. We don't know what to do in this situation. All we can do is carry on trusting you and depending on you. And that, I think, is what Jesus looks for in his disciples, in his followers, in us. Peter has expressed trust even when he's a bit confused about what's going on, and his confidence is a bit shaken. And that's faith, isn't it? That's what faith is. And that's what the Lord wants to see in us. And I suggest that the lesson for us from this passage is that the Lord wants us to respond like that too. Even when we don't understand what's happening, when we don't hear clearly what Jesus is saying or get the hang of it, when we don't understand why he's allowing certain things to happen, the response needs to be faith. We can't go anywhere else, Lord. You have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God. We depend on you. I'd like to finish off this message this morning by summarising the most important points from John's Gospel chapter 6. The key phrase, obviously, is "I am the bread of life." Our Lord used this expression because it's bread that satisfies and sustains our physical life, and it is he who gives life and sustains our souls and our spiritual life. And then there's the statement of the gospel in verse 40, where our Lord himself said, "Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." He, the Lord Jesus, is someone that we can have confidence in, even if we do get confused, even if we do wonder what on earth is going on sometimes. He is the one to follow. He is the one to put our trust in. He has the words of eternal life. And he said, "Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." He is someone that we can have confidence in.